Today what we're going to do is go into Matthew chapter 11, and that's where our review will be taken from today. It's very important that we keep doing these reviews, because what's going to happen is we end up going through so many books of the Bible, and in the end, people are not going to remember what we've covered, and that, to me, that would be sad, because our goal is not only to teach the Word, but to have us to remember the Word. It's nothing to have gone through a lot of books.
Let me ask you a question along those lines. Question being, I'm sorry, right in the middle of the court. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
That's okay.
What were you want to?
The question being, what do you think? I mean, if you remember the principle or the story, but you don't necessarily remember it's in, you know, Matthew chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 10 or whatever, what do you think about that?
Well, that's the way most people are going to remember anyway. Yeah. There was no chapter and verse when it was written. Right. They noticed Jesus said the book of Isaiah or the book of Esaias if you read in King James, or they say in the Psalms or in the prophets. Right. So you get familiar with the body of work as opposed to just one scripture. I heard a man call people, a one verse Charlie or something like that. I've heard that before. Well, the thing is that once we become conversant with the Word of God, you may not remember chapter and verse, but if you can remember, like Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, you might not remember it's in Genesis 19, but if you remember the point, that here's a lady that had opportunity, had been saved, completely saved out of the land of Sodom, completely delivered out of the land of Sodom. Had every opportunity to start a new life, had every opportunity to be the mother of Lot's, not only of Lot's children, but what happened is she had two children, had daughters, unless he had another wife. But this woman turned her back after being delivered and was destroyed. See, what we call the Old Testament is replete with people when they turn their back on God, and the consequences being the consequences that people say when you read the New Testament does not exist. So Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So will you remember it's Matthew, Genesis chapter 19? I doubt it. But if you remember it's in Genesis, you keep flipping through your Bible, you ought to be able to find it, because a lot of Bible have little headers on it. So what we're trying to do is if we can get people to remember what's in here. May not be able to find it right away, but with familiarity, you get better and better at it. But I'd much rather a person be able to know what's in it and live by it than to be able to give you every verse and every scripture and it only be an academic exercise. You'd be, to me, no more than somebody can tell you how many home runs somebody hit, or how many bases they stole, what their percentage is. You know, you're getting excited about the wrong thing. Now, if you can remember what's in it and remember chapter and verse, that's great. All people have not the same ability. And some people aren't willing to pay the price. So in Matthew chapter 11, we covered this chapter when we were going through these chapters. And there's just some highlights in here. You had a rejection of John the Baptist in here. You also have Jesus talks about a generation that rejected him. And then you have an invitation to come to Jesus in this passage. In this passage, Matthew chapter 11, was there anybody in here that there was something in here that just stuck out to you, something that you wanted to have reiterated, or something that I didn't say when we went over it that should have been said?
I want to hear you talk about where it says the violence taken by force. I know that in looking at it, I was looking at two different interpretations, where some are saying basically who were really passionate, almost to the point of desperation of needing Christ. It talked about them possibly taking it by force, and then it had the translation, one of the commentaries I was looking at, where, you know, through the centuries there has been violence against it, but he says since John the Baptist. So if you just kind of comment on that a little bit.
Did you all hear the question that he asked? He asked about when it says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Thank you, Ann. That's the question. And so what happens is a lot of times when people hear this, there are a lot of passages, I mean a lot of commentaries that speak about this. And when they speak about it, again, it's almost like, it almost as if the kingdom of God got to get violent and go out there and establish the kingdom. That's what some people take it to be. And some people take it as, what was the other way you said that they give it?
Some people are desperate in their passion for the kingdom or the cause of Christ. And so it's like they are willing. I think that's probably the first one. The other one is that, for instance, when the prophets had come, a lot of, they were killed and so forth. And then Jesus in the 10th chapter was talking about how many would be probably have to give their life. So that was kind of the other viewpoint. That this scripture could be taken. So I'm just wondering how you were looking at it.
Okay. Let's look at this. This 16th verse of chapter 11, it says, "And whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you, and you have not danced. And we've mourned to you, and you have not lamented. We played the music, and you wouldn't dance. We couldn't get you to get up and boogie. We couldn't get you all up to celebrate. You're just sitting there like a knot on a log. Why didn't you even bop your head or something? We played the music. Nobody's wiggling." That almost would make it. They almost make you think, "What's wrong with it?" You know, because some people, even as mean as they are, if the music play, will pat their foot. You look at some old mean codger, ain't don't have a nice word, but if that music just right, that foot is just be moving. They say, "But we piped and you didn't dance." Okay, so we mourned when there was an elegy, a funeral, when there was a dirge, when there was time to have that. We mourn, professional mourners, to draw that out of you. To get that feeling to rise up so that you can get some of that hurt out. And you wouldn't mourn. It was time to make merry, you wouldn't make merry. Time to be sad, you wouldn't be sad. And he's given this before he gives that about the other. But then he says, "For John came neither eating or drinking, and you say he has a devil." Here's the point that he's making. John the Baptist, he came. You could have said he was mournful. He didn't come eating and banqueting with you all. He didn't come drinking your wine. He preached the truth. He told you what God said. But you say he's got a devil. Because he's ascetic. He doesn't do the things that other people do. You say he's got a devil. And the point is being made is that I give you two comparisons. I give you two contrasts. Playing the music, dancing, doing an elegy or mourning, and you don't mourn. Now I'm showing you John the Baptist. He don't eat and drink with you, and you got a problem with him. You say he's got the devil. Verse 19 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." It says, "Behold," you say, a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So we look at it, and we see that I came, I ate with you, I drank with you. And so you say, now, I like the bubbly. You say, I hang out with those that are called sinners and publicans. So John can't please you by not hanging out. John can't please you by not partaking with you. But I can't please you when I do partake with you, although I'm not on your level. So you want to accuse me of being a wine bibber, calling John having the devil, and it says you're just like the children in the marketplace. You can't please the people that they played for, the people they mourned for, they couldn't be pleased because you want things your way, the way that you want it done. How does that tie into what Gary was asking the question here in the 12th verse? Look at it since I went in and blew that up. 12, it says, and from the day, I better read 11. It says, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, as you see, I went and took the verses after that before I went to that one to show you John the Baptist. Jesus said there wasn't a greater prophet, but you said he got a devil. Jesus is giving you a comparison of what you think about him and what I think about him. I said, there's not risen of women a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is in the kingdom of God has a better position in him because of the fact he's in the kingdom of God. But you say he's got a devil. He didn't eat with you. He didn't drink with you. But you got a lot of mouth. But then look at what else it says. Verse 12. And from the days of John, I've just established his work. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. So he says the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. This is talking about when one comes in and the sheep would be in the sheepfold. And they would put it up at night, and sometimes the men would lay across it to protect the sheep. And what happened is they would break that thing open, the breaker, and it's called the breaker. They would break the rocks down in the morning where the sheep could go out, just knock that wall down, and the sheep start jumping over to knock the wall. So what happened is the sheep would go ever more expanding out into the pasture once that shepherd went through there. So the kingdom of heaven is breaking upon men's life. And those who are in the kingdom, they're going to take it with enthusiasm. They're forcefully entering into the kingdom, following their shepherd, entering into the domain of God, entering into the righteousness of God. And this is where this passage is coming from. John was a precursor to what Jesus was doing because he led the way. But here comes Jesus with this kind of talk. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now they will say Jesus had a devil. Jesus said, does Satan cast out Satan? If Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. If I cast them out by devils, then who do your children cast them out by? But if I with the finger of God cast them out. There's another passage that instead of he said, if I with the Spirit of God, which leads us to understand that the finger of God and the Spirit of God can be used synonymously. Do you all remember another place in the Bible where God did something and he talked about the finger of God? Remember the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. Written with the finger of God? So the kingdom is the one that's breaking forth. Because the king is breaking through. The king is breaking through the realm and the domain of what Satan had charge over, and he's instituting his kingdom the same way that we saw the kings would come in and they would take over another nation. He's come in, take over. And they will make it theirs. But everybody that's going to follow the king, they're going to have to force their way through. And that's how it's going to happen. Well, let's see if there's any more in this verse. It says, Son of Man, yeah, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you will receive it, this is Elias which was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. I've already explained that this was the forerunner. This was the precursor to what was supposed to happen. And so Jesus was actually doing what was needed to be done and setting up the kingdom for the people to come and enter in. Gary, I know that's probably a lot different than what you've probably read, but when you look at it and you look at people that look at this, read some of the writings of those who read this in the Hebrew language, it's talking about that breaker. I was looking to see if I saw that scripture in Malachi. I don't know why my mind ain't acting right this morning. I thought it was 2:13, but I might have to have Andy look it up on the computer. Yeah, here it is, 2:13. Listen, this is where it's drawn from. The breaker has come up before them, mm-hmm. and have broken up and have passed through the gate, mm-hmm. and have gone on out by it. Their king shall pass on before them, and the Lord on the head of them. So this is dealing with what's going to happen, because you notice it goes into the third chapter And when you start doing the third chapter after that, it's going to be dealing with what God is going to do, the judgment he's going to give on people, and then he's going to come in and take over his kingdom. So the violence, it's not the violence taking it by force like with the Crusaders. It's not that, but you do forcefully enter your way into the kingdom. If you think it's not a struggle to enter the kingdom, then you probably haven't entered in. As you not only have your flesh, your culture, Satan, you also just have just time. Time, do you realize that sometimes just time and being idle can work against the Lord working in your life? Ask how many girls that they laid up with somebody and got pregnant because I was bored and he was the only one that would come and talk to me. Ask how many people that just, I didn't have nothing to do and they just start burning stuff, just playing with matches or, you know, idleness. Idleness, nothing to do. So Gary, how was that for an alternative?
That was good.
Anything else in here? Anybody else want to pull out of this passage? And somebody else can speak on it. I mean, you don't have to just take what I said. Did you have anything you want to add on to that part, Rich?
Well, I had never thought of it within that light because I had thought of it from the opposite standpoint. And I guess from listening to Kay Arthur, she presented it, if I understand the way she presented it, she presents it from the standpoint of those like the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to force their way in to take the kingdom. And it's like, you're not going to get it, you know. You're not going to take it, you know. And so, I mean, I guess in hearing that, I guess the thing that I got out of it was that, you know, the kingdom is coming to earth. And men try to force their way in, which to me, both, you know, looking at it from both perspectives, are interesting, and I could even see it both ways.
Well, let me read that verse above the 13th verse that I didn't read. Malachi 2:12.
Michael.
Huh? Is that what I was reading?
Michael.
I'm sorry. Thank you.
Well, yeah, I was looking in Malachi.
Yeah, I gave the wrong reference.
It's Micah 2?
Yeah, Micah 2 and 12. Yeah, because I gave the wrong reference. Yeah, I read the right thing, but I called the wrong.
I started to ask you which version was it because it didn't look like.
Yeah, so I'm glad I had to go back to it. Look at the 12 and the 13 verse. Let's read it together without stopping. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, and of the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come up before them, and has broken up, and have passed through the gate, and they have gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. And so what you're seeing here is him talking about a shepherd and a sheepfold. Where else would this kind of passage be fulfilled? The sheep, they are with him. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Stranger, they will not hear. If this is the kingdom of God suffering violence, and the violence taking it by force, are we saying the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God when Israel was a kingdom? A kingdom nation. If that's the case, then why did Jesus say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has come? Obviously, he's ushering in a new kingdom. Not that the old one was not, but that was a physical that they had, because most of them did not transfer it to a spiritual. It could have been spiritual, but they chose not to obey. So the vine had to be replaced. Remember, Israel is called the vine in Isaiah 5. But then you look in John 15, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. Doesn't mean that Israel doesn't, but it's been superseded by something better. And so now they have to be in him. Every branch in me that don't bear fruit, it'll be taken away. So he is the one that breaks up. He is the one that goes in and out before us. He's actually the first fruits of them that slept. So he leads us in, and we press our way into the kingdom by being obedient. We press our way into the kingdom by learning his word. We press our way into the kingdom by giving up what we could have to and losing our life so we could save it. But if it's going to be the violent, take it by force. That's almost like what that man they call St. Augustine said, God compels people and makes them come and be saved. And that's not what he's doing. So that's what I have on it. And when I look at the panoply of scripture, I see it fits. You know, Jesus says stuff like this, strive to enter into the straight gate. He don't tell you, go out there and take all the wealth of the wicked and give to the poor. I don't see him saying, go in and tear down the mosque and burn everything. I don't see him teaching that. But I do see him teaching us to walk in the light of the kingdom, follow his word, and be ambassadors and be salt in a world that's full of, you know, putrefying wickedness. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. If you want to move on, to me it's interesting in this chapter that John is, you know, when we look back in chapter 3, when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, behold the Lamb of God. He acknowledges, and then it's like after time has passed, we got to chapter 11. Now he's asking the question, you know, well, is there someone else to come, you know, after he's sitting in prison? And to me, it's interesting that I guess John was perplexed, you know, puzzled as to exactly what the plan of God is. And then it's interesting the way Jesus applauds John, you know, in the later verses, to where he asks him, you know, what did you go out to see? You know, read. So even though John wasn't sure of God's plan, Jesus was presenting him as a staunch person that definitely wasn't shaken by the wind. That's just interesting.
What about that, anybody? Did John send some people to Jesus? What's up with that? Or are you the one that's supposed to come, but you just baptized him? No one ever gives any thought to that? You know, because sometimes people feel like, if I could just see Jesus one time, mm-hmm. if I could just see him, or if I could just have an angel, if God would just talk to me, ooh, I would know what to do with my life. And yet John baptized him, and he sent some people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Are you the one that should come? Or should we start looking for something else? That doesn't pique your interest.
It's one other thing. It just says, like, with all of John's understanding of Scripture. I mean, in my mind, you know, like we were talking about, like with my question before, you know, yeah, John didn't have chapter and verse, but I'm sure this man had to be versed in Scripture. I would definitely think that he was very versed in Scripture.
He believed Jesus was gonna come.
You think he's gonna just thought Jesus gonna let him stay in prison?
Uh-huh.
Well, anybody else think that? Because if you don't, he did. He did. Jesus left him in there.
He was wondering why he hadn't come at that point.
Yep.
So he sent the two disciples that to find Jesus.
That's what I believe. My natural mind made me think that what he wanted to do is come get me. Come get me out. But I got one other mind. I got two minds going. let's don't use the word schizophrenia, okay?
So what do you mean by they say, should they look for another
Messiah? Somebody else that's gonna do the job. Somebody else that's gonna come and be the king. Somebody gonna come and get us out of this situation that, because Rome is ruling the world and they hard on us, and I'm in jail for telling the truth. And you gonna leave me in here? I thought you were the man. I mean, I really did. I thought you were getting ready to set up your kingdom, and I'm one of your followers. I believe in you. Mm-hmm. I believe in you, and you're going to leave me in here? Me? So he said to the disciples, are you the one that's supposed to come? Or do we need to look for somebody else?
I think he was basically sending the disciples to ask him, you know, why haven't you done what we were expecting you to do at this point?
Well, my other mind is this. I may not get out of here, and I need you all to know who he really is, mm-hmm. so that you don't be messed up. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's two ways to look at it. One, I want to be out, and you ain't done anything. The other one is, since I'm going to be in here, I need my followers to know who you are. Now, which side do we fall down on? Do we fall down on both, either, or something else?
Well, I guess a key for me would be to listen to what Jesus' reply was.
That's what moves me. What is
yeah,
it?
Yeah, that remind you of the works that I'm doing, and these are the works that were prophesied of me. So it wasn't what you have in your mind; it was what was already prophesied in the scriptures of what I would do when I would come. And that's where he begins. Because it seems as if the message that John was receiving is that we see the works that Jesus is doing. And that's the message he's getting. Yeah, he's healing people, he's feeding people, he's doing all of this. But then it says, Jesus said, go back and tell them what you hear and see. So they was talking about what they saw, but what is it that they heard? Were they reporting that? Were they reporting what they heard, or were they just reporting the words? And, you know, that reminds me of the conversation we had the other night about Romans 10, 9 and 10 being presented as, okay, this is how you enter the kingdom, or this is how you be saved. And those are, and that's a little snippet of the works of Christ. But when it comes to the doctrine, you don't get it. And that's the thing that people separated from him for, was his doctrine. They didn't leave him because he was feeding people. They left him when he started saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Yeah.
So the doctrine is the thing that separated. So I think Jesus was telling him, go back and tell him again. Remind him of what's in the scriptures. And he spelled it out for him. What the scripture said about him and what he was supposed to do. And say, tell him what you hear, too.
Somebody read verse 6. Verse 6 is the one that kind of give me extra weight on one side than the other.
And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me.
After Jesus told him all the things that Ann just said, that the thing that leads me to the... I put a little more weight on the side that John wanted to get out. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, blessed is he that's not offended in me. Mm-hmm. It's like, why did he say that?
Why did he say that to him?
Well, it could be two reasons, because I still get two reasons. One is that, John, you need to stay in your place.
Okay.
I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Right. You don't get to set my agenda.
Because
he talked like that to his mother. Woman, what about to do if you? She want him to do something about no wine being there. But it could be that Jesus was giving him, boosted him up to understand, no matter what happened, I am the one. It's all good. Mm-hmm. Stay in your place. I'm sovereign. But the other side, that could be, I'm telling you, that John disciples, it could have been for them, that after John would die the way that he died, that they wouldn't lose all confidence in Jesus, because you supposed to be the Messiah. You supposed to be the one that can help. And you did nothing about John. And if John is righteous as he is, and you did nothing, mm-hmm. you did nothing to help him, you still here healing people. You could have went up there and done something. You got a crew. You got a posse.
You got miracles.
So I'm leaning more on the side that John might have been disheartened. Mm-hmm. That he might have been discouraged. There's a great possibility it's both. Because I'm telling you, when a leader, we saw when Jesus died, when a great leader falls, usually the people that's under them, they don't have enough strength to keep on.
Right.
And it seems to me that the men that you send the message back with to John, they should be more strong in what they need to do to follow him. Case in point, when the